turn to Acts chapter 3, and this is part 3 in chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." May the Lord bless and use his word this morning. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the miracle done by God in the healing of the crippled man. Last week, we continued to look at how trusting and believing the Word of God changed the way that the prophets and apostles lived their lives before a holy God. God did great and glorious things through the prophets and through the apostles because they believed God. They proclaimed the truth of God's Word, they preached Christ, and they testified to the gospel of grace. Both in the Old and the New Testament, both the prophets and the apostles had one message and one Christ and one gospel that they declared. Not by looking to themselves, not by looking to man, but by trusting and relying on God. And we too, by trusting and believing the Word of God, will be radically changed by God in the way we live before the Lord of glory. In other words, as we believe what God has said and who God is by what He has said, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We will be changed by the grace of God as we see the glory of God. In other words, God will be fulfilling His promise of conforming us to the image of His Son. So let's pick up our exposition of the text in verse 12 with all that I've said as our foundation. And again, we need to understand the last 2 weeks as we approach this passage and all that we looked at to rightly understand what is happening and the weight of why it is happening. Acts 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, saw the gathering of the people, saw that all the people were gathering around him and John because of the healing of the crippled man, he addressed the people. We need to see and understand that miracles done in the Scriptures by God, whether by Christ or whether through the apostles, were done in such a way to open up the opportunity to preach the Word, to validate the preached Word, and to validate the man preaching the preached Word. In other words, these miracles were done by God in this time of the apostles to say, these are my apostles, these are my messengers, this is my word, and this is my Christ. And as these miracles were done, those that heard the word of God rightly looked from the miracle to God. Those that heard not the word of God looked to the miracle, worshiped the miracle, worshiped the person, or worshiped the person that they thought did the miracle. In other words, the miracle was undeniable. No one could say it didn't happen. God did these miracles not in a corner, not off in a dark place, but out in the open in such a way to such a person that the people could not deny that the miracle happened. But as you see the apostles preaching throughout the book of Acts, there's those that hear the word preached and rightly interpret the miracle, and that there's those that reject the word preached and misunderstand the miracle, or even attempt to deny it happened, which is foolishness, because all the people in this instant recognized him as the one who was laid at the gate who asked for alms. Now, we're talking about a man who did this for his whole life. We're not talking about some man that just appeared one day and did it for a few weeks and maybe they're confused, maybe not. We're talking about a staple at the temple. In other words, every time these people would go to the temple, here he was. A reminder of their own sinfulness, a reminder of their own frailty, a reminder of their lack of love. And now this man is leaping and praising God. Again, the natural man will always misunderstand the miracle apart from the Word of God and apart from the work of God. So if we rightly understand the miracle, it should lead to praise of God, not praise of Peter and John, and certainly not praise for the man that was healed. So we need to see that Peter, as he addresses the people, we have on his mind, in his heart, all the commands that God said to Peter. If you preach, you will be hated. If you lift up my name, you will be hated. If you're faithful to the word, you'll be put in prison, you'll be persecuted, and you may even be killed. And in the case of Peter, he would be killed. So as Peter stands to preach this sermon, you and I need to understand, he understands the weight by which he is preaching this sermon. Therefore, what he doesn't do is do the American thing. He doesn't play games. He doesn't play tricks. He doesn't try to massage people's egos. He gets to the point. He exalts God. He exposes sin, and he points to Christ as the only way to relieve this burden of sin. We need to understand that this preaching is desperately needed in this day, because God hasn't changed, nor should the church have changed her method of preaching God's word. Men of Israel. Peter starts off by pointing to his focus, to the group that he is focusing on, to the group that God focused on first, as we will read in our text. He is preaching to physical Israel, desiring them to become spiritual Israel. In other words, he's acknowledging that these people standing before them are certainly the physical descendants of Abraham. But what he wants them to see is they're a far cry from the promise and the covenant made to Abraham than by merely being born of Abraham. In other words, Abraham is two things to two different groups of people. Abraham physical is the father of Israel in the sense that all of physical Israel came from Abraham. But Abraham in the Bible is also called the father of the faith, meaning that the faith that Abraham had in Christ is the same faith the church today has in Christ. Therefore, we can see him as a type of father of the faith for us to see and follow as he follows Christ. In other words, we need to understand that the gospel in the Old Testament is the same gospel in the New Testament. Nothing has changed. As we walk through this passage, verse after verse after verse, Old Testament prophets pointed to Christ, pointed to his suffering, pointed to his resurrection. The apostles now stand as witnesses saying, there he died, there he was raised, and to this we are witnesses. In other words, our leader was just crucified by you, and we don't give a rip. We will preach Christ, and we will be unashamed. Now think about that. If you've ever seen a mob go crazy and attack an individual, the last thing you want to do is say, hey, I'm just like him, and everything that you hate in him, I love and I appreciate. This is what Peter and John are doing. It's hard for us to understand because we've never been in an environment where this type of persecution is going on. If you lived in Egypt today, you might understand this, because Christians are being beheaded and killed and put in prison by Muslims everywhere in Egypt. The persecution is very typical of what we read in the book of Acts. But we don't understand that in our land of comfort and ease. But by faith, we need to understand they hated Jesus so much for being holy that they killed him and crucified him. And now here comes the representative. They're not going to say, well, Jesus preached a little bit harsh and we're going to dumb it down so we don't offend. No, they preach the same way Jesus did, with the same truths Jesus did, and they rest in the truth of the gospel for their own souls, knowing that this truth is so real, you can kill me and I still win. And this is what we need to see as Peter preaches to physical Israel. His first statement, why do you wonder at this? Why do you wonder at this miracle? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? How many times as Christians do we do something and then we want to walk with this kind of strut as if to say to the world, look what I've accomplished? But everything that we do that is an act of obedience, everything that we do that is pleasing to God, we should have the same attitude. Don't stare at me as if though by my own power and my own piety, I just walked in obedience before you. Because Jesus Christ is the source of my obedience. Jesus Christ is the source of my desire to walk in a way that pleases God. And yet Christians today act as if we're the ones that are doing something different than the world because we're better than the world. Our testimony needs to be, we're just like you, but unlike you, we are in Christ. Saved by Christ, forgiven by Christ, cleansed by Christ, kept by Christ, guided by Christ. And we could go on and on about the beauties that we have in Christ. The world needs to know it's not about us, it's about our God. They should see that in the way we live, and they should hear that in the way that we speak. Peter wants to be clear, I am not here as a messenger of a new religious system. Look at verse 13. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers. Peter is standing in a long line of godly men, pointing that Jesus is the Savior of those in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the Savior of those in the New Testament, and Jesus will be the Savior until He returns, and there is no other. It's very important for us to see that by repeating these things, he's saying, just like then, just like now, it'll always be Jesus is the Christ. So, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, not four gods, one God, the same God of all four examples. What did this God do? He glorified his servant Jesus. In other words, from the moment that Jesus was born, God sent angels to declare the excellence of Jesus to the shepherds, the excellence of Jesus to the wise men, and that continued throughout the life of Jesus, and Jesus proclaimed his own excellence as he walked and lived on the earth. But we need to see that the Father sent the Son to do his will, and because Jesus did his will perfectly, the Father glorified his servant Jesus. If Jesus was sinful, if Jesus was disobedient, if Jesus was defective, if Jesus didn't complete his mission, then he would not have glorified God. The beauty of the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is 100% of the time pleasing to the Father. There is never a point in the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the attitude of Jesus, that he's not fully pleasing to God. And this is a beauty that we need to rejoice in because he is all that we need. He then begins to expose the sins of the people. So God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. In other words, before an earthly ruler, these earthly Jews are denying the King of Glory. In other words, they were a part of delivering over the author of life. God didn't say, well, this was my perfect plan, and everything happened according to my perfect plan, and since it was my perfect plan, you're not at fault for your sin. We need to understand that God does what God wants to do 24/7, 365 for all eternity. But just because God is sovereign and does what he wants to do, does not lift the burden of your sin and my sin. If in our sin God's will is accomplished, we cannot therefore say our sin is good. We need to understand that sin is reprehensible before God, whether he works his will through it or not. They murdered Jesus. What does the Bible teach about murder? Murder is wrong. So we need to call murder, murder, and we need to exalt God as being on his throne, even as those savage wolves chewed at the heels of Jesus Christ. So this group, this physical Israel, delivered over and denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, I'm not going to read this passage and say what Peter's saying is Pilate was perfectly innocent as he did what he did and really actually, you know, meant what he meant. But this increases the Jews' guilt. Because Pilate said time and time again, then what should I do with Jesus? What should I do with Jesus? And their continued testimony was, crucify him, crucify him. Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? We want Barabbas. They wanted a murderer rather than the author of life. But again, if we were looking at this perspective from Pilate's perspective, Pilate is guilty because Pilate did not release him because he listened to man rather than God, and Pilate sent him off to be scourged and then crucified. So don't think Pilate's innocent here. Peter is just using Pilate as another example of how deep their guilt is. The Jews thought Gentiles were filthy, nasty sinners, and yet they submit to Pilate's authority so that Jesus can be killed, one of their brothers. Because at bare minimum, they need to see that Jesus was a physical Jew. So they handed a physical Jew over to a Gentile pig so that their will could be accomplished, completely against their religious code. Verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one. In other words, Peter's pointing to the fact that he's holy, perfectly holy, sin-free, and the righteous one, and he's the righteous one that is important. Why? Because it is his righteousness that is imputed to sinners in the gospel. In other words, Jesus was holy, holy, holy every second of his life and for all eternity. But the righteousness that he lived on earth is the righteousness that God graciously gives, imputes to those who believe in Jesus. So we need to worship both. Jesus is God, Jesus is holy, and Jesus is my righteousness. And again, he points to their evil heart's desires and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. In other words, he's pointing to their sin. He's showing their sin is real. He's showing that their rebellion against God is an offense against God. But guess what their sin didn't do? Didn't stop the work of God. Didn't stop the plan of God. In other words, they hated Jesus. They killed Jesus. And yet God Almighty raised Jesus from the dead. I haven't done a complete study on it, so I'm not going to say it's 100% fact. But every place that I see in Scripture where Jesus says, my death is coming, it's always followed by, and he'll be raised 3 days later. In other words, if Jesus dies and is not raised, Christianity doesn't exist. So the death and resurrection are of huge importance for the Christian. If Jesus dies for our sin but doesn't raise, it's God declaring to the world, he wasn't holy, he wasn't worthy, and I'm not raising him from the dead because he failed. But by God raising Jesus from the dead, he declares to the world, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It is the anthem of God from the cradle to the grave that God declared about his Son. He was always and fully pleasing to God. And again, Peter says, to this we are witnesses. These things didn't happen in the dark. These apostles didn't have some secret message that they discovered and uncoded themselves. Jesus lived for 33 years on the earth. He had a 3.5-year ministry where he walked and taught in front of the people, so much so that when they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, why do you come here to arrest me? And not arrest me in the temple. I taught in the open every single day, and yet you didn't arrest me. They wanted to keep their actions hidden in the dark, not Jesus. And so Jesus lived and taught and did everything that he did for the glory of God, and then hands this glorious ministry to the apostles to preach and teach Christ as living, as dying, and as raising, and ascending to the Father where he rules with a sovereign rule. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. As Peter and John, by faith, rested in, trusted in, and believed in this Jesus, God did glorious things. God healed the crippled man through the apostles. And God preached the truth through the apostles. Everyone wants to exalt the healing of the crippled man, but not many want to see that as God preaches his word through the people, it's a greater blessing. Have you ever thought about that? We all look at the crippled man and say, what a great blessing to that crippled man to be healed of his infirmities. But the greater blessing is to have God preach his word to us. Why? If someone is physically healthy and yet trusts not in God, he will perish forever. He will suffer in hell for all his rebellion and all his acts of treason against God. But if one can be suffering horribly, can have every part of his body crippled and mangled and mutated, and yet if he has faith in the Lord of glory, he lives forever enjoying God even now. See, we put it backwards because we want to be so comfortable, we think truth is secondary. So we actually pray that way. Oh, Lord, make person X comfortable so that they can hear the Word of God. Oh, give that person what he needs so that he can hear the Word of God. It's backwards. In other words, when we speak to people, their physical needs, their pain, their suffering is right in front of us. But if we understand Scripture, if we could look into their heart, that suffering is worse. That pain is worse. That condition is worse. As the church, we need to rightly understand the greater importance of hearing the Word of God by faith. More than being comfortable, more than having all the world's goods, more than being healthy, more than having earthly peace. Yes, it is loving to meet the physical needs of others, and we should do so. But it is more loving, more important to give them Christ. If we are content with only meeting their physical needs, then we are too focused on the kingdom of man rather than the kingdom of God. In other words, if we see physical needs that we can meet, we need to understand that God has given us the ability to meet that need so that we can preach the gospel. In other words, we minister physically in love so that we can preach in love. They don't want to hear it. And God uses their physical needs sometimes to open doors that wouldn't be open. And as we clothe the naked, as we feed the hungry, as we minister to those in prison and in hospital, God is opening a door for us to say, your greatest need, your greatest importance right now is the beauty and glory of Christ more than anything that you need physically. But so that you know that we love you, here's food, here's clothing, here's a visit, here's a card, here's an act of kindness. But know this for sure, if you are not in Christ, when this disease, when this infirmity, when this starvation, when this exposure to the cold happens, and you suffer and die, you will perish for all eternity without Christ and forever suffer far greater than you ever suffered in this world. If we don't believe it, we won't preach it. But certainly, this is what Peter is pointing to. So here, as Peter preaches the truth to the people, he is honoring and exalting God far more than healing the crippled man. Now, no one would argue that it's not a blessing for that crippled man to leap and to walk. But if that crippled man's heart doesn't end with seeing and loving and praising Christ Jesus as God, then his leaping and walking is in vain. Doesn't impress God in one bit. Look at verse 17. And now, brothers, Peter is not saying that they are his brothers in Christ. We need to let context throughout Scripture tell us who the audience is meant to be. When there's a letter in the New Testament that starts with, my dear brothers, my beloved brothers, we need to understand that that letter is written to the church and not to the world. But as Peter says, and now brothers, he is saying, I am a Jew. I am a fellow Jew with you. We are both physically Jews. But the difference between us is that Jesus is my King. And I love him more than my own life. And this is the author of life you killed. In other words, Peter is not rejoicing in his ethnicity. He's rejoicing in his King. But he wants these physical Jews to understand that he's not changing the God of the Old Testament. He's not changing the message of the Old Testament. But he's showing that the message and the God of the Old Testament has sent his Christ, has sent the Messiah, has sent the seed of the woman, has sent the offspring of Abraham, has sent the King in the line of David, and this Jesus is him. And by them rejecting Jesus, they show they're not really Jews at all. That's a weight that we need to see. Those that reject Jesus are not the Israel of God that please God. The church is the Israel of God that pleases God. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to make sure our theology is correct. The only ones that please God are the ones that are in Jesus. No one in this world, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their color, regardless of their economic status, no one in this world is pleasing to God without faith in Jesus Christ. When we look at Psalm 1 and we read about blessed is the man, as we read that psalm, we need to hear the gospel truth first, that Jesus is that blessed man that did all those things that are required of us. But we too are the blessed men and women because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we should now have a desire to walk like Christ. Not as if we're under the law earning our righteousness, but because we are righteous, we want it to shine because it's not ours. Do you see the difference? If you think you're still under the law and you're earning God's righteousness, then you want you to shine. But if you understand that in Christ you've already been made righteous, you've already been justified, you've already been purchased, you've already been forgiven, you've already been cleansed, then the one that you want to shine is your God. And He only shines in your life as you walk in obedience to the truth and speak the truth. The rest of the time, we're the ones that shine and we're dishonoring God. Because our sin, as believers, is still an offense to God. But praise God, Christ stands as greater than our sin, even as Christians. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. He is not saying, just because you were ignorant, your sins don't count. He's actually touching a nerve with that phrase. In other words, if you had asked the Pharisees, if you had asked the scribes, the lawyers, and the people of Israel, they would say, we're the people of God and we're wise because we have the Scripture. What did Jesus say about that Scripture? This Scripture speaks of me. If you believed it, you would believe me. So they're boasting in their foolishness. They're boasting in themselves. And Peter says, you acted in ignorance. They thought they were acting in wisdom. They even thought they were serving God. Right? As they gave up the author of life in their fallen minds, they thought they were serving God, giving a blasphemer up to the cross that he deserved, rather than seeing the excellency of Christ and worshiping him. So this is a weighty statement saying that they acted in ignorance. And he says, as did also your rulers. He's putting both of them on the same playing field. I'm not going to exalt your rulers as better than you. You both acted in ignorance. You both rejected the King of Glory. You both killed the author of life. Verse 18, very important. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, again, we talked about this last week, all the prophets refers to all the prophets in the Old Testament. So as you go to the Old Testament, as you go to Genesis to Malachi, are you looking for Christ? Are you looking for their declarations about the excellency of their king? Because this is what Peter's saying. By what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. In other words, there is this anthem coming from the Old Testament that points to Christ. In the Old Testament, he's called Messiah. That's just the Hebrew word for Christ. Christ is the Greek word. Same person. Same office. Same servant. So as you look through the Old Testament, you need to be praying, God, help me to see the glory of your Son throughout the Old Testament. Help me to see all the promises that point to him so that as I see him in the glory of the New Testament, I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened that this was your plan all along. Because there are so many Christians today that think Jesus is plan B, plan C, plan D, somewhere else than plan A. That God, through trying many other means, many other ways to save fallen man, finally sent his Son and seems to be working. As Christians, we need to understand that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. There is no plan B, C, or D. It's only plan A, and it's always been plan A, and it's always and only been in and by Christ Jesus. But we need to also understand is that God the Father is being praised here for the work of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that God the Father did the work of Jesus Christ. It means that God the Father sent Jesus to do the work that he did. Again, we need to see the beauty of the Trinity. We see this as beautiful by how? The work of the Spirit. So the Father's being praised for decreeing it to be, the Son is being praised for accomplishing it, and the Spirit is convicting our heart and mind to understand it. The Trinity of God is at work throughout all of our salvation to save us. It was the decree of the Father to save a people for His own glory. It was the desire of the Son to take that sins of those people and die for those people and save those people. And it is the desire of the Spirit to convict those people to bring them to saving faith. Perfect unity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are at work in the same group for the same end. And then He drops the hammer. Repent, therefore. Peter has just declared God is holy, God is good, God is faithful to His word. You have God's word, and yet you rebelled. He's not talking to a group of people that never read the Old Testament. He's talking to a group of people that say, we believe the Old Testament, we believe Moses, we got it all together because we believe Moses. We got it all together because Abraham's our earthly father. We have the temple, we have the covenant, we have everything. We need nothing. And Peter says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, these people standing before Peter were sinful, and they may have sacrificed hundreds and hundreds of goats and lambs and sheep and bulls, and their sins were still upon them. They need the blood of Christ. They need the life of Christ. They need the cross of Christ to have their sins blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, all the blessings, all the grace, all the fulfilled promises, all the grace gifts, all the blessings and mercy that fall upon the church come from that right sovereign hand of the Lord. Blessings forevermore, pouring forth as a fountain that just drowns us with His goodness and His grace. In other words, Paul talks about in Ephesians that God works in such a way that He may show in abundance His grace towards His church. In other words, there is no blessing from God that doesn't flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes a statement, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. I thought He already sent Jesus. In other words, as someone hears the gospel preached, it is preached by physical lips, but it's also preached by God. And as that word is preached by God, He sends His Christ to save. He sends His Christ to accomplish. Verse 21 is altogether lovely. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. What is he saying there? In other words, all those that come to Christ in this time period will be accepted in heaven because Christ is always received in heaven during this time period. What is the time period? The time period is between the ascension and the second coming. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, and it is possible in this life alone. Think about how many people that claim to be Christians invent afterlife salvation, as if that honors God or honors Christ. Salvation is only possible before the second coming. There is no salvation after the coming of Christ. There is no salvation offered after death. There is no salvation offered after the second coming. In other words, now is the time to preach Christ. Now is the time to declare the good news of the gospel of grace. And now is the time to call people to repentance. Wasn't that the message that we looked at in Hebrews? Do not harden your hearts today if you hear His voice. Whose voice? Christ's voice. In other words, Christ is calling to His sheep in the gospel, saying, come and follow me. Repent of not following me. Repent of your sins. Repent of trying to earn your own righteousness. Repent from turning to yourself to be God. And believe and trust in me, and you will be saved. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, which he did. It's Jesus. And then he says, you shall listen to Jesus in whatever he tells you. In other words, as Jesus speaks, the church should listen. Do you have an understanding that Jesus is only speaking in the red letters? Or do you have an understanding that from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking? Because that's the weight that we should have. From Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. to when John is penning at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." All the words in the middle are the very words of Almighty God. Yes, we've talked about this. We can say Moses wrote the first five books. We can say Isaiah wrote Isaiah. We can say John wrote John. Luke wrote Luke. Paul wrote Romans. But underneath all that, if we do not understand that God is the author of all Scripture, red letters and black, that they land with equal authority. Don't hold up some Scripture as more holy than others. All Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, all Scripture comes with divine authority. You shall listen to Him in whatever He tells you. There's so many people that claim to be Christians and say, "Well, I want to listen to Jesus about the cross, but I certainly don't want to listen to Jesus about being Lord of my life." That's ridiculous. He's not telling me what to do. Now, I'm not going to live how He wants. I'm going to live how I want. But at least I have my get-out-of-hell-free card. Is that Christianity? No, it's not. Verse 23, "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Peter's very clear. I don't care how much you think you listen to Moses. I don't care how much you think you listen to Malachi and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Genesis and Deuteronomy. I don't care how much love you have for the temple and the sacrifices. If you don't listen to this prophet, you're not listening to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament was given to you by this Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why do we pit Jesus against the Old Testament? Why do we pit the God of the New Testament against the God of the Old Testament as if there's two different gods? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and praise God, He is. We can forever go to Him and never be disappointed. We can forever trust in His steadfast love and never be disappointed. We can forever rest in His mercy because it's never going to be taken away. Because Christ Jesus has established His church forever, and she will never be moved. Those that do not listen to Jesus Christ will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. Just as the beauties and the blessings and the promises flow from the presence of God, so too does His wrath and justice. Jesus is Lord of all. And that's why the church can go out there and still be safe, because Jesus is Lord out there. He's not just Lord of our holy huddles. He's Lord of all. Therefore, we shouldn't tell people they need a relationship with Jesus, because they already have a relationship with Jesus. It's just a bad relationship with Jesus. They need to repent and believe and trust Jesus, not reject Jesus. They need to listen to Jesus, not ignore Jesus. They need to obey Jesus rather than committing treason against Jesus. All of Scripture declares the same truth as Moses. Jesus is Lord. Listen to Him. And again, apart from Jesus, there is no salvation possible. No purgatory, no means of climbing a ladder, no soul cleansing after death. Either you're a believer in this life or you're not going to be a believer in the next life. It's the way God has declared. Verse 24, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days." Do you see Peter? It's like a beating drum. All the prophets, Moses, all the prophets, Samuel. He wants us to see that the Old Testament is enough information to preach Christ. Because that's what you're going to see in the book of Acts. They're taking the Old Testament and proving that this Jesus is the Messiah. All of Scripture speaks with one voice, "Run to Jesus or perish." All of Scripture declares there is a salvation in no other name. All of Scripture declares this one God, one gospel, one Christ, and one church. And yet today, probably more than any other time, we want there to be two churches. We want to be different groups being blessed by God. But the Bible is clear. Jew and Gentile make one church. And there is no dividing wall of hostility. If one exists, it's because of our sin, not because of the work of Christ. Jew or Gentile, born again, one church, one Christ, one Lord, one salvation. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's talking to a people group that stood before the world and said, only Israel will be blessed, meaning physical Israel. Only physical Israel has the blessings of God and nobody else. Everybody else is pagan. And yet the gospel says that the offspring singular, being Jesus, is the means by which all the nations are blessed. We sang it. Do we believe it? It's a joyful tune to the nations that Jesus is Lord. Not to their physical ears, not to their physical minds, but to their hearts when they believe by faith. It's a comfort knowing that Jesus is Lord of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group. There's no people group outside of Jesus' reign. You can get saved in Timbuktu and you're in Jesus. You can rebel in Timbuktu against Jesus and you're under the wrath of God. That's his reign. That's his rule. He stands with a fountain of grace in one hand, flowing from the good news of the gospel, and he stands with the staff of justice in the other hand, flowing with the wrath of God. One God, one Christ, ruling and reigning over all people for the glory of God. Again, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we need to see the difference between law and gospel. There are many promises made to the people of Israel that said, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, you will be blessed. The gospel is not that. The gospel is Christ did what you couldn't do, and in that you are blessed. The covenant of works is a two-people covenant. It's a covenant between God and man. God does what he does and commands what the people should do. If the people do what God says, then they're in covenant together and the covenant is upheld. But if people sin, then the covenant is broken and you can't blame God. You must blame the sinner. The question is there anyone on earth that walks in unity with God because they keep the law and because they haven't broken the covenant of works? And the answer is no, not one, except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only man that walked on earth 24/7, 365, fully and perfectly obeying God. And again, that's why his righteousness that he gives is so sweet, because it's something we couldn't do, something we didn't desire to do, and something we would never have done because it would never have crossed our mind. The beauty that Christ gives is himself on the cross and himself in perfect righteousness. And that gift of double imputation, our sins to him, his righteousness to us, is what we hope in. That's why we bring nothing to the table. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of grace. In other words, when God spoke to Abraham and spoke about this offspring that would bless the families of the earth, he was speaking of the seed of the woman. He was speaking of the coming Messiah. He was speaking of the suffering servant. He was speaking of the king in the line of David. And all these arrows land on this Christ as the offspring of Abraham. And all the blessings of God are in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. Only in Christ do the promises of God come to us. Only in Christ are sinners saved by God. God has decreed that every tongue, every tribe, and every nation will be represented in the body of Christ. That's why we can have boldness in missions. Why? Because we believe that every tongue, tribe, and nation is in the church. Why? Because that's the vision that John had in the book of Revelation. That as he saw this group that was too numerous to count, all he could say was, it's from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. Therefore, we go to the nations. We go to those out there trusting and believing that Christ is saving a people for himself. But the problem that we have in this world is that we usually only go to people just like us, because inside there's some staining sin that says, Christ saved me, therefore he can save someone just like me. But he can't save that person because he's completely different than me or more sinful than me. And that is the wrong way to look at the nations. That's the wrong way to look at our own heart. You and I should be able, by God's grace, looking at the Scriptures, looking by faith at our heart, and every single one of us can say, we are the chief of sinners. Because we know the depth of our own depravity better than anybody else. Therefore, if you see a prostitute, a whore, a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, whatever's going on in the world, you can look at them and say, if Christ Jesus could save me, he can certainly save them. And you go and preach with a confidence that all those that Jesus purchased will be saved. Both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, young and old are all commanded to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no people group, there's no ethnic group, there's no economic group that is outside that calling of repentance, that's outside that calling of the gospel. Because there is only one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he is head. The rich, the poor, the black, the white, the rich, the poor, the healthy, the sick, the crippled, the blind. All those that come to Christ Jesus will never be turned away because he is all they need. They bring nothing to the table, just like we brought nothing to the table. Look at verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Jesus Christ sent his apostles to the people of Israel first. Why? Because they were holy and blessed and righteous? No, because they were wicked sinners. Think about that. If God sends the apostles 2,000 years ago to a people group because they're wicked sinners and need to be turned from their wickedness, why do 2,000 years later some people inside Christianity say, well, if they're Jews, they're already saved because they're already God's people, and yet they don't believe in Jesus? Why is that confusion there? Because we've created two different churches, two different gospels, two different ways to be saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Just as Peter and John called physical Jews to be saved, we too should call physical Jews to be saved. Just as Peter and John and the rest of the apostles called for them to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, so too today do we preach to Jews and say, trust in this Jesus to be saved. And just as Peter and John and the rest of the apostles said, if you don't believe in this Jesus, you will perish, we can say with open and honest hearts that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loosed from your sins. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bound in your sins. And what is bound in heaven is bound on earth. What is bound in earth is bound in heaven. Why? Because truth is the same everywhere. Those in Christ have been set free. Those outside of Christ are still in their sins and still under the wrath of God because they're still and only sons and daughters of Abraham. It is only the sons and daughters of God, those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have Christ as their federal head, that are set free from their sins. God sends his Christ to all the world, starting with the Jews, then to the Gentiles. God sends his Christ to turn people away from their sins and to himself. And I hope you're seeing what you're hearing. God is sending his Christ. How is he sending his Christ? Through the mouths of Peter and John and the church and you and I. If we don't believe that we have that weight to offer, then what are we bringing to the world? As you preach Scripture, as you preach the gospel of grace given from God, God says, thus saith the Lord, as we say, thus saith the Lord. As we rest and trust in the Scripture, God says, amen, as we say, amen. Therefore, we bring his word to the world. We are his ambassadors, but it's God's word that is speaking. It is God's authority that they either receive or reject, and it is God they're either rebelling against or obeying. That's why we can't let their sins cause us to act sinful. Because even when they attack us, even when they beat us, even when they imprison us, even if they kill us, it's only because they hate God.
if what we're doing is bringing them Christ. If we're robbing them, stealing them, punching them, hurting them, then they have the right to do what they do to us. And Paul says we deserve it. But if we are bringing the glorious gospel of grace, don't for a moment think it's your fault that they're angry with you. Don't for a moment feel guilty that you've caused turmoil in your home, outside of your home, or in the world, because it's their sin that's causing the turmoil, not the beauty of the gospel. When we feel sorry for causing turmoil with the gospel, we're really being ashamed of the gospel. Stand firm in the gospel. Preach the gospel. Know that the gospel that saved you is the gospel that will save the last sinner before Christ breaks through the clouds. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need Christ to be saved. We can go with confidence to every people group knowing that they don't have Christ, they don't have salvation. If they have Christ, then they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can join them in mission to preach the gospel. We know from scriptures that left to ourselves, no one would come to Christ because we all love sin instead. When you look at the group that screamed, "Crucify him," when you look at the group that said, "Cast him away and give us Barabbas," I hope you and I both say, that's our natural heart. We would much rather play with a murderer than walk with the author of life. That's naturally who we are. We are naturally rebels and enemies of God. And yet the gospel says, while we were yet enemies, while we were yet dead in our sins, while we were sons and daughters of disobedience, Christ died for us. We don't talk about a gospel that we earned. We don't talk about a gospel that is demanded by us. We talk about a gospel that is freely given to sinners by the work of Christ and by the work of Christ only. God in Christ through the preached word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is saving all those for whom Christ died. As you witness to the world, you should be desiring sheep to be saved. You should be desiring those that Christ died for to be saved. God in Christ through the preached word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is saving all those for whom Christ died. Not one will be lost. God will perfectly and completely gather all his sheep into one pasture. This is where we can have absolute confidence to preach the word. We know that God does all that he pleases. We know that God fulfills all his promises. We know that God alone saves. And we know that God has ordained that his church would be the instrument of grace that he uses to preach his word. Jesus walks not on the earth today, and yet Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold." In other words, I have other sheep that are not physical Jews, physical Israelites. They're Gentiles. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." As you preach out there, know that it is God's sovereign, omnipotent hand that gathers sheep to himself. Know that it is the Spirit of God that equips the dead sinner to be able to hear the voice of the loving Savior call them out of their sin, from their sin, and towards himself. But you and I are the instrument that God promises to use. If we open not our mouth, then we shouldn't be surprised that the sheep aren't coming to Christ. How can they hear if no one is preaching? And how can they preach if no one is sent? We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be like the disciples who Jesus said, "Pray to the King of glory, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send workers into his vineyard to save his sheep." as we preach the gospel, this glorious work of grace happens. As the scriptures are taught, as the scriptures are proclaimed, as the gospel is declared, God saves sinners for His own glory. First, be humbled that God has spoken. Second, be bold because God still speaks. Today, most people want to say God still speaks in dreams and visions and everything else. I want us to understand that God still speaks right here. In other words, as you read the scriptures, you're hearing the very word of God. Be humbled. Be humbled that you are in the presence of the King and the King is speaking to you face to face. Be very humbled. Be in awe that the King of glory would even desire to talk to you. That's how we should feel when we read Scripture. But then we should be bold as lions as we take these words and believe that they are the very words of God and go to the world and say, "Thus says the Lord, repent and believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ or you will perish. Thus say the Lord." See, we are not called to be timid out there. We are called to be bold. Why? Because we're in the King. The King is for us. He is the one sending us on mission. He is the one equipping us to do the mission. He is the one that's given us the message. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Be very bold. But if you're not humbled by the glory of God in Scripture first, you'll only be arrogant out there because you think you achieved it by your own mind or your own goodness. And none of us have, and none of us can. We need to be in awe and humbled that God Almighty has spoken to us in such a way that we heard the Good Shepherd calling us away from our sins and towards the glory of the gospel and towards the King of glory. And we heard God say, "Enter and welcome us into His kingdom because of what Christ did, not by what we did." And then we need to be bold out there saying, if God can save a nasty, sinful pig like me, He certainly can save you. But if God can convict a sinner like me that I am a rebel against the holy God, you need to be afraid because you are a rebel against the same holy God. If we don't believe that God is sovereign and God is holy, then nothing else makes sense in this world. But if God is sovereign, and God is holy, and this sovereign holy God has spoken, we don't need anything else. We have every tool we need in Christ Jesus. We have every truth we need to have. We have every ability to knock down every argument made against the cross and made against Christ. We have been given the abilities in Christ to make foolish the wise, to profound the world, to destroy strongholds, to make human philosophy look silly, to make human reason fall and crumble at the feet of King Jesus. But it didn't come naturally to us. It was given to us when we were given Christ Jesus. May we be unashamed of Jesus Christ. May we preach Christ Jesus until He returns. And may we have much joy in making much of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the perfect Christ. We thank You, Lord, that there is only needed one Christ, one Savior, because there's only one church and one gospel. Father, help us to bend the knee and submit to Your sovereign rule. Help us to joyfully see that that's our duty and calling. And then, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be unashamed as we bring forth Your truth and Your gospel and exalt Your Christ in this fallen and dark world. Lord, use us to be the light that exalts Your holy name. Use us to be the voice of reason in this world of absolute silliness and confusion. Lord, use us as instruments of grace to exalt Your holy name, not only in Your church, but also in Your world to save Your church. Father, help us to understand the perfect and complete reign of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that there's not one molecule in this universe that is outside His sovereign control. Lord, help us to call sin, sin. Help us to see that it's a rebellion against You and Your holiness and Your nature. and help us to exalt the beautiful gospel of grace as the only solution for the deathly disease of sin that every man carries. May we be a people, regardless of our condition, regardless of our color, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our economic status, regardless of the condition of our physical body, may we be a joyful people who preach Christ, who rejoice in Christ, who trust in Christ, who praise Christ, who worship Christ, and who are fully and completely unashamed of Christ, who joyfully accept the plundering of their property so that your people might be saved. Lord, may you exalt you in, by, and through us as Christ works in us and through us for your glory. May we see having Christ as greater riches than having all the riches of the world. May we see that having Christ is greater than having the best name in the world. May we see that having Christ is the greatest gift that anyone can ever have. Even if we heap up all the gifts in all the worlds of all times, Christ is greater still. Father, forgive us for the times when the trinkets of the world have allured our hearts more than the glory of Christ. Forgive us for the times that we spoke more joyfully about things in the world than we did about the King of Glory. Forgive us for the times that we would rather have our sin than holiness. But praise God that Christ is greater still to conquer all those rebellions, all those omissions of obedience, all those rebellions of disobedience. The cross of Christ stands as a beacon of hope for those inside the church and those outside the church. May we be all about the gospel until you call us home or until you return. Fill us with joy. Fill us with passion. Fill us with purpose and intent as we drink from the well, as we drink from the fountain that you have purchased for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.